Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. One of Jesus' names, Old Testament names that tells us about Him is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And you know, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle and then the temple. And those are pictures of God's promise and His covenant promise all throughout Scripture to dwell with His people and to be their God and for them to be His people. See, the tabernacle and then the temple was a place where He would dwell in the midst of His people. But it was a temporary place, picturing the reality to come, which we see fulfilled in Revelation 21 as He wipes away every tear from our eyes. It was a place to reveal Himself to His people. It was a place to sacrifice Himself for His people. God Himself saving His people, entering into our misery. And that's what we see in John chapter 1 as it describes the Word to us, our Savior who has come to save us. We're in the midst of a mini-series, just a small series leading up to Christmas, and we're trying to uncover just a little bit of who is this babe? Who is this child in this manger? And trying to show the glory of the child in that manger. And focus on His deity. We talked some about His humanity. But showing that as the angel said and as the Scripture said that He is Christ, even in the manger, even at His birth, Christ the Lord. The Lord God. The Almighty God. Last week we talked about the Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6 and compared that with some other scriptures and showed you that was saying that the Son given to us was really the Almighty God as one of His names. And this week we're going to look at the Word from John. John chapter 1. Just looking at this presentation that God has seen fit to put into our Bibles through the Apostle John as it presents what John uses the word logos in the Greek, the Word, and shows us who Jesus is. And we see that the Word is the eternal God who has come to tabernacle among us that He might save us. The Word is the eternal God who has come to tabernacle among us that He might save us, transforming us into His temple and Him being the true temple that everything points to. And then we see our bodies as the temple of God, and then the church corporately, His people corporately, as His temple. Rich stuff. You can see it in Ephesians, a lot of other places in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. But we're going to focus in on John chapter 1 this morning. And most of our focus is going to be on the first few verses and then on verse 14. I read it to put it in context, but we're not going, as you know, we're not going to exhaust those verses this morning. But we've already preached through John. We spent some time in John. So if you want to go back to listen to those sermons, you can. And if you need help with that, let us know. But first, the Word before history. John says in verse 1, and this is a vitally important verse that some people will try to take away from you, especially cults, and tell you that it doesn't prove Jesus is God. And I'm telling you it does. And I hope I don't get too deep in the weeds this morning. But I want you to look at verse 1 and just look at the glory of it, especially verses 1 through 3, 4. We're going to focus primarily on verse 1 though. And it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What do you think when you hear "in the beginning"? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And literally, the Septuagint being, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament being the Bible of the day when John was writing his gospel, the first two words being in RK are the very first two words in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So John is doing this on purpose, and he's pointing his audience to the very beginning of creation. And he's saying that the Word was there. John's main ministry was to Jewish people. This would ring in their ears. They would hear that and think of Genesis 1:1. You can go to Galatians 2:9 and other places if you want to see his main ministry was to the Jews. But it says that in the beginning, when those first words in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that in the beginning the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say in the beginning began the Word, or in the beginning the Word was born. It says in the beginning was the Word. And that tense there is saying He's already there. In fact, the Word continually was. He already existed from eternity. He pre-existed anything that was created. The Word was there. Eternally there. Already there. We know that to be the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity. So many messages I can't preach this morning. But as you read Scripture, you see each one involved in creation. Three persons, one God forever. Not three gods. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word was not a created thing. The Word was already there. Continually there. So in the beginning was the Word. What is that? Why does John not say in the beginning was the Son? Well, he's making a point and he's working, he's getting there, and he'll get there in verse 14 to identify this as the Son of God in following through 18 and as Jesus. But the Greek mind, when they hear logos, they thought that which originated and permeates and directs everything. An impersonal force. That which originated everything, permeates everything, and directs everything. That would be, but it's an impersonal force, not a personal God. When the Jew hears that word, the Word, you know, they would be familiar with their Greek translation of the Old Testament. To them it conveys a notion of divine self-expression. It's effective. When God speaks, things come into being. It reveals Him. And by His Word, He relates personally to His people. So the Word is a revelation of God, and we know that Jesus is the preeminent revelation of God. You can see that in Hebrews and other places. But in the beginning was the Word. He's already there. And it says this in the next phrase, and the Word was with God. And that can be kind of a mysterious thing there to think, okay, the Word's already there, He's eternal, He's there from the beginning, but then it says He's with God. So what's that about? Because it sounds like He's not God. Right? He's something different. But God, used without modifiers in Scripture, is referring to the Father. Used without qualifiers, it refers to God the Father. And the Word here, we know, is talking about God the Son. But He's with God. And this communicates an eternal face-to-face relationship and communion. And the same past tense that was used in the previous part there, that this was an eternal face-to-face, satisfied, joyful relationship that the Word or the Son has with the Father. But they're distinct persons. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. And then the phrase I really want to focus on this morning, and the Word was God. See, the Word is eternal. The Word is not the Father. He's separate from the Father. And He's fully and truly God. Really simple, right? It's really clear. It's right there in the Word. The Word was God, eternally, always been. The Word was God. And yet not everybody believes that. This is communicating that everything God is, everything God was, the Word was. See, Jehovah's Witnesses and some others, and if you go read their translation, it will say the Word was a God. Little g. Because they don't believe Jesus is the Almighty God. They believe He's the Mighty God. In fact, He's Michael the Archangel. He's something less than God. And it's just a rehashment of Arianism that's condemned as heresy years ago. Hundreds of years ago. In the church. But they say, it's not saying the Word was God. It says the Word was a God. Now bear with me, focus on me. I'm gonna try to do something that's not easy to do without you. I'm gonna use English words, but I'm gonna show you a little bit about word order. Word order proves that what the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, the New World Translation, and other faulty translations say, it proves that it's wrong. Simply word order. Okay? So in the Greek, for the Word was God, in the Greek, using English words, it literally says, and God was the Word. In other words, many times a word will be thrown to the front in Greek for emphasis. But notice, this is still the subject. We know that because it has the definite article or the. God has been thrown to the front. The predicate nominative has been thrown to the front. Why? Why is it seemingly to an English reader backwards? And God doesn't have the article. And so see, Jehovah's Witnesses will say, see, there's no the before the word for God, so it should be translated a God. And that would be true if the Greek word order was the word, put the word here and God here, flip it. If in the Greek it said the Word was God, then the proper translation would be the Word was a God. But that's not the form. That's not the word order. God is thrown to the front. And it's done intentionally. To communicate something to us. And now notice something else. In the Greek, if there was an article before God, the God was the Word, it would be saying that they're the same. The Father and the Son are the same person. Modalism, Sabellianism, however you understand that heresy. Not preaching that this morning. Listen, God doesn't sometimes appear as the Father and sometimes appear as the Son and sometimes appear as the Spirit, regardless of what T.G. Jakes says. Don't listen to nuts like that. I'm sorry, I just have to say that. It's heresy. God is eternally three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now last, this being the word order, what this communicates to us in the Greek language is that everything that God is and was, the Word is. All of the attributes of God, they both share them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, equal in power and glory. One God, three persons. And what this is telling us is the Son of God, or the Word, is everything that God is. And that's why your reliable English translations do exactly what the ESV did here and says, and the Word was God, capital G-O-D. That is the proper translation. Now, if you do have a Jehovah's Witness at your door and you start explaining stuff like that to them, their eyes will glaze over and they will change the subject or they will leave your house. I'll tell you a funny story about, I don't know if any of you know or many of you know who Chuck Swindoll is, but years ago, I used to listen to Chuck Swindoll when I was first converted in Columbia, and he told the story of Jehovah's Witnesses coming to his house to share with him. So he's at the door. He said, hang on a minute. And he went and got his Greek New Testament. And he comes back and he starts sharing some of the stuff I'm sharing with you and proving that Jesus is God from the Greek. And they went, okay, thank you, sir. It's good to talk to you. You know, we'll send somebody here. You know, they just politely backed out. Well, he watched them. And they went to his neighbor's house. So he ran out his back door, jumped over his fence, knocked on their back door, and went to the door and answered it. And he said, as I was saying, it freaked them out. They got in their car and they left the neighborhood. Praise God. Love them, witness to them, share Christ with them, share the gospel with them, keep the gospel the main thing. But they're wrong in that translation. Everything that God is, the Word is. That's exactly what John 1:1 is saying, and you can take that verse and witness with that verse and know that you are telling the truth when you show that the Word is God. Quickly, look at the other things it says here. He was in the beginning with God. He. Now we've got a person, right? It's making it clear. He was in the beginning with God. All things. What does that mean? Everything. Everything. All things were made through Him, and without Him, now look at this, without Him was not anything made. So there wasn't, He wasn't the first creation. That would be Him being made, and then Him, through Him, making everything up. No, nothing was made without Him. He's there. He's always there. He's God. Just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word, the Son, is God. And everything was made through Him. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Romans 11:36. In Him was life. In who? In the Word was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The gospel, the light, the truth of Christ is assaulting the darkness and pushing back the darkness as God gathers His people through His gospel to Himself. But see, this Word, the Word is the Creator. The Word is the source of life. The Word is very God of very God. Clearly taught in these verses. Jesus, the Son of God, took to Himself a human nature when He was born. But He was, is, and always will be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is fully God and in full joyful communion with the Father and the Spirit. If you read through the Gospel of John, if you read through it with open eyes, you see claim after claim after claim by Christ to be God. And you have to want to miss it, to miss it. One of them is John 8:58, when He takes the divine name, the name God revealed Himself to Moses with in Exodus 3:14, and applies it to Himself. When He says in John 8:58, Jesus said to His opponents, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Not I was. Ego eimi. The divine name. I am. And they understood it because they picked up stones to have a rock party. They knew it was a claim to deity. This Word, the Word John is talking about, the Word that the Word is revealing, is fully God. Creator, source of life. The One who was with the Father in eternity and who was fully God has come into the world. Secondly, the Word enters history. Look at verse 14. And I know I'm skipping over some stuff, and some of it we're going to come back to, but remember, I warned you ahead of time, this is not a verse-by-verse study of all these verses. I'm having to focus on a couple so that I don't have to provide lunch for you and keep you here for a while. The Word was eternal. It's God. He was there before history. He was there before creation. And now the Word enters history. Look at what John says about this Logos, this Word in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, took to Himself a true human nature. He did not get rid of His deity and just become solely a human. But being God, He took to Himself a true human nature in the incarnation when He was born, if you wonder what I mean by that. And now He remains one person, two natures, forever. Look at that. The Word became flesh. The Word took a true human nature. The Word became like us in every way. yet without sin. Hebrews 2:14-18. I encourage you, you will understand your Bible much better if you will study the book of Hebrews. I went past it. Before you read through the Old Testament, read Romans and Hebrews. It will open it up for you. In verse 14, since therefore, talking about the Son, talking about Jesus, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be, look at this, He had to be made like His brothers, His brethren, in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. You being tempted? Run to Jesus. Throne of grace, He's there for you. He knows temptation and its power on a far deeper level than you do. He never gave in to it. And He will help you say no, live for the glory of God. If you're His child, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you have no power against sin. But there's a gospel there for you that you might turn and trust in Him and be converted. But Jesus was made like us in every way through the Virgin Mary, the predicted one who is Emmanuel, and all of the names, Mighty God we talked about last week. God with us is what Emmanuel means. Born of a virgin, without giving up His deity, taking a true human nature. How does that happen? Heidelberg, question 35, answers that question. It says, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon Himself a true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. You say, do you really believe in the virgin birth? Uh-huh. You know why? Word says it. If you can get past the first sentence in the Bible, you have no problem with the virgin birth. If you can get past God speaking the universe into existence, what problem is the virgin birth? Yes, He took to Himself a true human nature through the virgin by the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe in the virgin birth as much as I do the resurrection and every other tenet of the gospel. The Word teaches it. The Word became flesh. And look at this. In verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. That is a very interesting little word, dwelt. Literally means to pitch a tent. The Word pitched His tent among us. What does that make you think of? That's why I mentioned the tabernacle up front. The tabernacle was a picture of this happening. The Word tabernacled among us. Jesus, the Son of God, tabernacled in flesh. You ever look at the tabernacle and think of the incarnation? The temple? And think of Jesus? He's the true temple. It points forward to Him. It's about Him. Remember, the temple and the tabernacle was a place of God's dwelling with His people. It was a place of revelation of God to the people. And it was a place of sacrifice for sin. And all of those are fulfilled in this Word who was virgin born, Jesus, who came. Even His name means the Lord is salvation, who came to save us. He is the place at that point in His physical body among His people. He was the place of God dwelling with His people and revealing God, the perfect revelation of God. And He was the place of sacrifice, being our high priest who sacrificed Himself to turn the wrath away from us and onto Him that we might be reconciled. Took our sin away onto Himself. All those who are trusting in Him. The true and living, eternal, unchanging God, the Son of God, took a true human nature, tabernacled among us in order to save us. Jesus, the God-man, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is our Savior. And He has to be God or He can't save all His people. His sacrifice wouldn't be worth more than one person, if that, if He was a perfect man. And He has to be man to represent us. See, the sheep could never represent human beings. The goats, the bulls. That was all a picture that covered and pointed to Jesus, who really and came and radically dealt with our sin. A couple of deadly errors to avoid, and there are more deadly errors than this when it comes to the person of Jesus. But there is one deadly error that is called Arianism, which was condemned early on in the church. Jehovah's Witnesses, just another flowering of Arianism. The first deadly error is thinking that Jesus is less than true God. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, he said later in the Gospel of John. Thinking Jesus is less than God is a deadly error. He can't sustain God's wrath for us if he's less than God. You have to pay your own price. Secondly, docetism, or thinking that Jesus is less than true man. He only appeared to be a man. That's the way that's understood. If he wasn't a man, he can't represent us. And again, you've lost the gospel. So the eternal Word, He was there before history, and He entered into history in the person of Jesus that we know, the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He fulfilled the law for us. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And then that's the third point, the Word saves history. He was there before history, He entered into history, and He saved history. John says later in chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For all God's people, Jew and Gentile. When John says world, he means Jew and Gentile. He does not mean every single person, or we'd have to be universalists. Jew and Gentile is world for John. World was Jew before Christ came. Right? I mean, they were God's covenant people and those who come in. But all history is redemptive history. The reason we're still here is God is working out His plan of salvation through Christ. He's upholding all of this by the word of His power. Speaking of the Son in Hebrews 1, by the way. So that the redemption He has planned and purchased and is applying can be played out. And so that His people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language will come to be saved. See, all history is redemptive history. Without grace, without the gospel, without Jesus, no grace, no human race. We're all toast. God is achieving His redemption, working out His plan, and His plan is mysterious to us and it confuses us sometimes. But He's being faithful and He never fails. That song we sang, "Trust in the Lord." Look at this. Back. I told you I would back up a little bit. I'll read from verse 9, but then just focus in. In chapter 1, verse 9, the true light, the light of the world, He goes on. Right? Another I am the light of the world. There's seven of those in John. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. The source of the world was in the world. And the world was made through Him, yet it did not know Him. He came to His own creation, and His own people did not receive Him. Generally speaking. Right? We know all the apostles are Jews. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's what He's up to, bringing the good news of His life, death, burial, and resurrection to His people and saving them through what this says, receiving Him. And then it defines that. Right? To all who did receive Him, comma, who believed literally into His name. Who believed into His name. And when you see that His name there, that means all that is true about Him. They believed in Jesus as the Word reveals Him and as the Gospel presents Him. Notice what this doesn't say, and I'm not really going to pick a big bone with this, but I just want to point out something to you. But to all who did pray the sinner's prayer, He gave the right to become children of God. That is a deadly lie. And there is no sinner's prayer. Not one form that you have to pray to be saved. What did the tax collector say? God have mercy on me, a sinner. He recognized he was a sinner in need of mercy. God had mercy on him. We can press almost anybody into praying a prayer. You can press your children into praying a prayer. Sometimes just to get you off their back. But praying a prayer doesn't change your heart. Prayer should be a manifestation of a renewed heart. You may have never heard that before. It shook me the first time somebody ever said that. And I said, no wonder I could never find that in the Bible. This rote prayer that you pray. Because it's not in there. Now there are various forms of prayer that people pray, showing that their heart has been changed. But what this says, to all, look back at it in verse 12. Now don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you the word, okay? But it says, sometimes when we mess with tradition, we get in trouble, don't we? I don't mean if you prayed the sinner's prayer, you're lost. I'm not saying that. I prayed it 100 times. I was so scared it wasn't true. All right, that I didn't have it. But faith is what saves. And he says here, to all who received Him, what do you mean? Who believed into His name. I mean, the thief on the cross said, remember me. Right? He didn't go through his long litany of a prayer. What do you mean? To receive Him is to believe into Him. It's literally, the way this is put together, is to trust Him. And if you'll remember, saving faith has 3 elements. Knowing the gospel, Christ lived, He died, He was buried, He was raised again the 3rd day. And the promise that if you'll trust Him, you'll be saved. Faith is made up of knowledge of the gospel. It's made up of assent to the gospel. Believing the gospel is true mentally. But that's not saving faith yet. The 3rd and vital element of saving faith is trusting Jesus for salvation. Entrusting one's soul to Jesus. That's what that means when it says believe in Him. Believe, literally it's believed into His name. Trusted Him, who He really is. Have you trusted Him? Listen, I know a lot of people who prayed the sinner's prayer and are lost as a ball in high grass. I do. I was one of them. When I was 8 years old, 9 years old, my friends tricked me. They did. We were at an evangelistic event in the church and they said, we were all nervous because we, you know, the way the preacher put it, I mean, ooh, we're gonna go pray this prayer. But my friend said, we'll go if you go. And I'm like, oh, that was the courage I needed. I stepped out. They never moved. But I went down there. I was all emotional, primarily because my daddy was sick. And I prayed this prayer that they led me through. And you know what changed in my life? Nothing. Just gave me a genie who was all about me. But I was 26 years old when God brought me to the end of myself and worked in me by His gospel to trust Him.
Praise God.
And that's when everything changed. That's when my desires changed and my heart changed. Receiving Him is trusting Him. If you've ever wondered why at the end of the service we don't sing 46 verses of Just As I Am to get you to come up front to the altar, there's not one. It's because you can be saved sitting right in your seat. I know I'm messing with a lot of stuff this morning, but Jesus is 100% of your salvation, and it doesn't rely on you walking an aisle or talking to some crazy preacher. If you will trust Jesus, you are saved. And you know what? If you're really saved, you'll tell people about it. And you know what else? They'll see it in your life. Like, wow, why are you doing this? And why are you not doing this anymore? Then you have an opportunity to tell them. Jesus came from eternity. The Son of God from eternity entered into history, tabernacled to live, die, and be raised from the grave, offers salvation to us as a free gift if we will trust Him. Notice what's not in this verse. To all who worked really hard and tried their very best, believed into His name. Are you trusting Jesus this morning? Is Jesus your Savior? Could you be convicted of it in a court of law? Is your life different because of Him? This is our Savior. God came and invaded our space and died for us that we might be forgiven of our sins and love and live for Him with joy. The baby in that manger is God, man, two persons. Two natures, one person forever. And when He was in that manger, He was Lord, upholding all things. It's a mystery. What is our response to the incarnation? I'll tell you what the first response should be, and it's stand in awe. Man, if the gospel doesn't produce amazement in you, something's wrong. Maybe you still think you deserve it, or something like that. That Jesus, that the Son of God would leave heaven and come into this nasty world and be born in the depths of humiliation and be laying in a feed trough, would live under His own law, fulfilling it in thought, word, and deed, and then would take our sin upon Himself and die to pay the penalty for our sins, end His humiliation in that grave, and then be gloriously resurrected. The third day, guaranteeing and proving it's all true. And offer the salvation He purchased to you as a free gift. Because He paid it all. Don't wait, don't try to clean it up before you come to Him. You're just messing it up, messing it around. If you see your need of a Savior, and if by God's grace you see that mercy available in Jesus, you turn from your sin and you trust in that Savior. And He will save you. But stand in awe of God's plan. And that baby was God in the flesh, come to save us in fulfillment of all of His Word. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Stand in awe of your Savior who loves you enough and loved you first to come to save you. Secondly, this is kind of a different question. Your works are not added into your salvation, right? To your justification before God. It's Jesus, His doing and His dying. But listen, has the gospel produced a thirst in you that I read about in Psalm 63? Are you thirsty for God? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know His Word? Are you working to get to know Jesus? Has He produced a passion in you for His Word? Not legalistic. God, I got to read so much and I got to pray so much and I got to go to that crazy church. And man, if that's your attitude, whew. Do you want to know Him? Do you have a thirst to know Him? And has the Spirit convinced you that that is found here in His Word, not in your feelings? Not in your circumstances. Are you working to know Jesus? Do you love reading the Bible and studying the Bible and praying and being with other Christians and having fellowship around Christ and worship? Is it the high point of your week? I talk to people struggling a lot. And I'm not talking about any particular person right now. But I talk to a lot of people who are struggling. And I will ask them basic questions about the faith and they don't know the answer. I'll ask them basic questions about Jesus and they don't know the answer. No wonder you're struggling. This should be your passion because of the gospel. But this is your life. This is the food that God has given us, His Word, that we might know Him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That word for know is much more than just the intellectual knowledge I gain from studying the Bible. But that's being in the Word and the Spirit, using the Word is what He uses to produce and flower that relationship. That knowing, that intimate knowing of Him and walking with Him. God's given us His Word that we might know Him. And He's given us His incarnate Word, His Son, who is the perfect revelation of Him, reported in His Word, that we might know Him. And the battle with the enemy, the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, is a battle for your mind, which is your heart. Guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life, right? And the Word is to transform our minds, is to fill our minds, and therefore protect our minds. And if your mind is not growingly filled with the Word, you are toast in the battle. And if you don't desire to read it, and to study it, and to be with others when they do, pray for repentance. Because you need it. God's designed us to do life in community. I'm a little bit passionate this week because people are losing so much around me because they don't love and know Jesus. If God is at work in you, He will draw you into His Word. He will give you confidence in His Word. And it will be more precious to you than silver or gold or anything else in this life. Have you truly received Him? What I mean by that, have you believed? Are you trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation? If not, trust Him now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes into Him, same construction, might not perish, but have everlasting life. If you refuse Jesus, you will answer on your own and you will face wrath. If you receive Jesus, He has answered for you and there's no condemnation left for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Are you trusting Him this morning? Have you cried out to Him for mercy? You have a thirst for Him in His Word. Do you love Him because He has first loved you? I hope so. But if not, today can be the day when you turn and trust in Jesus. So what child is this we celebrate this time of year? One who is very God, yet became man willingly and joyfully, embracing the humiliation of this world and the extreme humiliation of the cross and the grave, and bursting forth from that grave in glorious day, the third day of the resurrection, to save us. The Word. God became flesh and tabernacled among us to save us and to dwell with us forever. Trust and rest in and live for the Lord Jesus Christ.
the only true and living God's way of salvation in the only true and living God. Trust and rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word and the Word becoming flesh and tabernacling among us. Thank you for the knowledge that Jesus is the temple and that in Him we are your dwelling place and that you are taking us all the way home to the new heavens and the new earth where you will dwell with us forever, wiping away every tear. Help us to walk through the tears of this life in faith because you have suffered for us and you are suffering with us. And you know every tear that we shed. Every struggle that we go through. And Lord, help us to be light and salt to those around us who don't know you, that they too might trust and rest in you. Lord, be at work in each and every one of us here with your word, either to bring us to faith or to grow us in grace. Help us to love you because you first loved us and to delight in living for your glory. And telling the good news of Emmanuel, our Savior, who is with us. Lord, we praise you this morning and pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.